morning, everybody, and welcome to church services. It's great to see you all here. It's great to be here, and it's always great to get back here and be with like-minded people. So the first song we're going to sing, and you're welcome to stand and join us and sing along, or if you're at home, sing along, of course. But it's called Hosanna, and Hosanna basically means it was a call or a cry to save us. It's also a song of, or a word of adoration, praise, and joy. So. Everybody here, it's great to be here, and we're going to sing this next song, is Blessed Be Your Name. God takes away the sins of the world, and He gives us salvation freely.
Pour out, turn back to praise. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. In Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name.
And he takes away the sins of the world. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Wanderer, come home. too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are. Joy for the morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can deal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can deal.
Lay down your burden.
So lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame.
Timothy 2:13, it says, but if we are faithful, he remains faithful. He will ever be faithful.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. And that's why I sing, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Oh. Oh. Oh.
Praise will ever be on our lips. Father, we hand this service over to you. We are grateful that we can be here, grateful that we can listen to the word, your word. And we pray that you bless Gabriel as he gives her the message here today. We thank you for everything you give us, and we're just grateful for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Am I too loud? No? Okay, that's good. It's good to see you for worship today. I hope your week has been a good one. Sometimes the week is busy, but not so good from our perspective. Other times the week is busy but good from our perspective. And I hope that your week was busy but good. And that goes for those of you who are online as well. We are going to have communion after the message today. So those of you online, you may want to get ready for that if you want to participate. There we go. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for your incredible love for us and the many ways that that love is manifested towards us. Of course, the supreme way your love is made known and shared with us is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in him that we have our identity. And whenever we begin to forget that, we begin to stray from your original design for us. And we don't want to stray, oh God. We want to be in line with your will and your purpose and your design for us. So help us to remember who we are in Christ and whose we are in our daily lives, in our daily engagements, in our engagements with the joys and with the cries, with the success and failures, with the acclamation and disappointments that this life provides. Because when we remember who we are, it is meant to help us in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we engage. So thank you for reminding us of that today as we continue this series on sustaining first love culture. We love you, O God. And we love you in the name of the one who makes it possible by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If someone was to ask you, who are you? What would you say? You know, usually we ask that question in, more often than not, in confrontational settings. You know, who are you? Or do you know who I am? Especially when the police stops you and you feel you have some power. And it's just, say it again, Brian. That never ends well. That's true. That is true. But who are we? Who are we? Who are you? Is a good question to ask. Because for us who believe in God, who believe in Jesus as Lord, it is a fundamental question to ask because it has an impact, as I said in the prayer, on how we behave. See, our allegiance to Jesus is not only about what we believe, it is also about how we act. It is being and doing in synchronicity. Because that's who God is. That's what Jesus is. His actions flow from his being. And that is why in Scripture you see lots and lots and lots of references to fruit. Like, you cannot, you know, a good fruit, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and so on and so forth. You cannot expect bananas from an orange tree. That's my own metaphor. That's not in the Bible. But, you know, similar sayings. And these are sayings about identity. Who we are, whose we are. And so if someone asked you, who are you? What will be your response? Anybody? It's not a rhetorical question. I'm actually interested.
I am a child of God.
I am a child of God. Okay. All right. Anybody else?
I am a child of God, grandson of Mac Henry Boyce, son of Mary Boyce.
All right. All right. Okay. Okay. So, yes, Caroline. You're a chosen one and a royal princess, okay? Never you forget that, people. Yes, Earl.
I'm a child of God, and I'm a proud member of the Thomas family.
Okay, all right. So, I like the fact that we are answering and expanding, at least beginning with Ronnie, the self-identification. That is to say, we can be many things, right? As humans, we can be many things. And that's important. We'll come back to that later as we go on with this series. God made us in a way that we can be many things. That makes sense? But he made us to start from somewhere, to have a foundational, a predicate to be other things as well, from. When we lose sight of that foundational, that predicate, that premise, from which we can be other things, then we begin to have problems. You know, you've heard this statement many, many times that, you know, we need unity in diversity. How many of you heard that? Unity in diversity. It's a popular phrase. It's a term that we use a lot. And it's used with good intentions. But it is putting on its head what God intended. God intended for us to have diversity in unity. In other words, the frame of reference is unity before diversity is appreciated. You do not begin from diversity to work towards unity. You begin from unity and work in diversity. That makes sense? And this is not just Gabriel speaking. That's what Scripture says, and we will look at it. That is to say, God made us to be one from the beginning. Right? In Acts 17, it says, from one is made all of the families of the earth. And then he showcases his majesty, not ours, in the diversity that is engendered out of the unity that he's made us. And that unity begins in him. Of course, the title of this message is Sustaining First Love Culture. We have looked at love as the beginning of that endeavor. And we've understood, hopefully, that that love is not initiated by us, but is initiated by who? By God. We only are able to express love because he first loves us, and he pours his love in our hearts through his Spirit. He awakens in us a relational love He already placed that capacity in us in the human context to care for one another. And he awakens the agape stride, journey in us through his Spirit. And we've seen in the second part of this series that that awakening comes with joy. A certain fundamental joy. That God sees you, that God knows you, that God hears you, that God cares for you, wants you, delights in you, gazes upon you. We spent some time talking about the gaze in Corinthians 4. That the God who created heaven and earth in Genesis 1-2, by first saying, "Let there be light," has also made that light shine towards us. In the face of who? Jesus. That is to say, there's a creation, a spiritual creation that is being undertaken by God that is in Christ Jesus with us. And it is in joy. And so joy is a default Christian emotion. It's an emotion that we live by. It's an emotion that cuts through the pain and suffering that we go through, the realities of life that we go through. It is a strengthening emotion. It's like Nehemiah told the children of Israel. The joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. That relationship with the Lord is a strength. It's a relationship of joy. It cuts through the times of mourning. And we don't mourn as the world does, Scripture tells us. Even when we lose loved ones. He says, "Mourning will be at night, but joy comes in the morning." Because joy is an internal referenced state of being that is manifested outside. Happiness is an external that comes in. Joy is an internal that comes out. So as I jokingly say, you feel happy when you have an extra slice of cheesecake. Do you feel joy that God created cheesecake and blessed you with the ability to have access to it? The ability to have taste buds that enjoys a cheesecake. You get what I'm saying? It's an internal referenced emotional state that expresses itself externally in the way we interact with others and with things, the way we interact with the sunset or with music. It is that which leads to praise, even when things are not going the way we want. It is that which leads to thanksgiving. As Paul says, we give thanks in everything, in our prayers. And so we're looking at the third element after looking at joy. And this third element is, again, intrinsic to love and joy. And that is that sense of identity. When God awakens his love in your heart and you begin to understand that he loves you, your identity is transformed. Your sense of self is transformed. Who you are is answered differently from the way that you may have answered it in the past. And you answer who you are the way that you answered just now as I asked you. even when you still acknowledge that you have many different kinds of identity. So if you were asked, who are you, would you declare and assert? What would be your declarative or assertive response? And a number of you have shared your declarative, assertive response. Each of us is a beloved child of God. It is no coincidence, friends, that we are told that at the beginning of the coming into being of humans, that we are made in whose image? God's image. We're told that every creature was made after their kind. I don't have time to go through the Genesis account. I'm sure you are familiar with it. Birds after the kind of birds. Creeping creatures after the kind of creeping creatures. But humans are described as made after whose kind? After God's likeness and image. So in Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read very quickly because it's important to set the stage for what we are going to be talking about in terms of identity. I'm going to be saying some things that some of you may not like. I'm going to be saying some things that some of you may like. But hopefully, what I'm going to be saying will be saying what the Word of God says. Right? And I'm glad that going through this series, I am touching the question of identity during Black History Month. At least we have a couple of weeks more to go. In Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 26, then God said, let's get a little bit of a context in verse 24. God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. Okay, so you're beginning to get the picture. All the creation that's taking place thus far, God describes them as according to their kind. And it was so. Verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was what? Good. It was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make humans in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27. So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created humans. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea again, repeating what he said earlier in verse 26. And over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And some of my vegetarian friends points to this as a biblical grounds for vegetarianism and sinfulness to eat meat. which is farther from the truth. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So we move from good to very good. Very good. The evening, the morning, day six. So we have here a revolutionary idea. We are all made in God's image as humans, no matter our differences. Let's pause and think about that for a minute. As I stand here, I'm really different from my wife. I think she will be the first to say, yes, that's true. And I will say the same about her. She's really different from me. And then we can continue with the differences, right? We can get into the immutable differences. You know what immutable differences are? Things you cannot change. Just how you came out to the world with. Like, and when we say you can't change, we mean in a permanent sense, right? At the cellular level, it is what it is. I have brown eyes. I can't change that. I can attempt to change it with some colored, what do you call them? The things that you stick in your eye. Contact lens. I know. I'm just saying the things you stick in your eyes because I can't just bear the thought of having anything in my eye. I'd rather wear these glasses and stick something in my eye. But some of you, you prefer that to glasses. See, another difference right there. Can't change the color of my eyes. It's an immutable characteristic. Can't change the color of my skin. It's an immutable characteristic. I can't change my height. Oh, I try. It's an immutable characteristic. Some of us cannot change the way our minds are wired. You see where I'm going with this? And yet, we all begin where? In the image of God. That's where we begin. In the likeness of God. That's where we begin. That's our foundational characteristic. That's our foundational identity. Genesis goes to great lengths to make that distinction. So we're not animals. We're not after any other kind. We are not even after our own kind. Did you catch that? He says, no. We are made in the image of our Creator and after His likeness. And just like the conversation in chapter 3 about the serpent and all of that, that is loaded with meaning. Because that image and likeness it is meant to be a type of someone. And who is that someone? Jesus. Jesus is the full image of God. Hebrews tells us that. He's the fullness of the image. It is as if to say, before humans, before Adam and Eve came on the scene, Father, Son, and Spirit already decided what they were going to look like, right? And the model of that was who? Jesus. Because they also already knew that Jesus was going to come incarnate. So again, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us, you know, before he came into the world, the body had already been prepared, right? And he says, I've come to do your will, O God. And so throughout the conversation about our spiritual development, we are talking about a development pattern after the true image, Jesus, which is meant to be our original design to begin with. When God said, here, let us make humans in our image and after our likeness. It's represented in Jesus. So we are made in the image of God, and we are invited into communion with Him in Jesus and in His kingdom through His Spirit. We come to the issue of the kingdom very shortly as we go through this series, because it's part of our identity. It's an incredibly important part of our identity as Christians and as humans. That we are kingdom people. We are not worldly people. We are kingdom people. We are made to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's part of, essential part of identity. And again, when I talk about identity, I'm not talking about just what we believe. That's what Jesus is reminding the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. When you forget your first love, you forget the relational nature of what God is doing. And you get entangled in what I will term as the abstractions. The abstractions are not bad, but they don't stand by themselves. They flow from the relational to have meaning. So we are kingdom people. We are members of His family, His household. We belong to God, and through Jesus and His Spirit, we belong to one another. That's the foundation of our identity. And it cuts across all the immutable characteristics that we have. Whether we are tall or short, black-haired or white-haired, bald, I shouldn't say bald, perfect heads or heads with hair. You know, one of the pastors that I trained on that was bald. He says, you know, Gabriel, God made only so many perfect heads. The rest He covered with hair. So we are in very good company, hey, Alexi. It doesn't matter whether we are male or female. See, these differences are to be understood within the context of our unity in Jesus, who we are in Him. And every issue has to be approached from that foundation. And I'm just saying that, I mean it. Every issue has to be mediated by Jesus. Every issue. Because we are individuals in community through Jesus and by His Spirit. I already said that it's Black History Month. And it is an opportunity to discuss the important issue of identity. And I also want to take the opportunity to invite your participation in a training that I am going to be giving. Now, a number of you already know that I'm a member of the denomination's National Council on Diversity. And we've been having very meaningful conversations about how to live out our unity in Jesus, no matter what our backgrounds may be, no matter what our differences may be. What does it mean to be in Christ together? What does that mean? To engage one another and the world around us as kingdom people. How do we have conversations around difference, beginning with race, because that's one of the existential issues that we face, it seems, cyclically in this country. Something will happen and we all embroiled in the issue of race. And then after a while, everything dies down. And then we go around our usual patterns of behaviors. And then something else happens. And then we all get embroiled in the issue of race. Have you noticed that? George Floyd was not the first time that something like that has triggered racial tensions and race conversations. At least in my own time of having been in this country, George Floyd is not the first time. But it's not only about race. It's also about gender. How we treat one another as male and female. It's also about class. How we treat one another as the haves and the have-nots. It's not just only about class. It's also how we treat others who are different. And you can put in whatever it is that difference is. People who struggle with mental health issues, people who struggle with addiction, people who struggle with dysphoria, and you can go on and on. How do we engage difference? Those are some of the conversations that the Grace Communion International Council on Diversity has been engaged in. Prayerfully. We all come from different perspectives, which is interesting. Those of us on the council, 12 of us now, we used to be 14. Different perspectives, different backgrounds. Like for me, I did not grow up here in the U.S., I'm a naturalized citizen. As you know, I'm originally from Ghana. My perspective on racial issues is a little bit different from those who grew up here. But my engagement with racial issues, the first thing I said was my perspective is different. But my engagement with racial issues here does not differ in any substantial way from folks who were born here and have my same skin color. Because when someone sees me at the at the store as a black person, they don't know whether I'm originally from Ghana or from Caribbean or wherever. Well, they first see the color of my skin, right? And they may choose to follow me around, especially when I was wearing a hoodie. And I've asked, why are you following me? And they will say, do you need any help? I said, no, I don't. I'm just window shopping. And then they will say, okay. And then they'll continue following me. Which is funny at some level for me. And yet the first person that ever used the N-word on me in this country was not a white person. It was a black guy. And it wasn't said as blacks usually do, affectionately and jagging each other's chains and so on. No, this was said in anger because it came with a torrent of curse words. Why? Because how dare I work for the man? I was a freshman at Ambassador in Pasadena. And I was working as a valet for a concert at the auditorium. And this guy drove in with his Bentley. Very nice car. Got out. Say, the lady on his arm. Threw the keys at me. And then he said, what the F are you doing here being a valet? And then started cursing me, using all kinds of words, unprintable. Can't say them. I was shocked. See, part of the problem with human relationship is that we forget whose we are. And who we are. And part of the problem also, especially for black people, we have a history. It's a history of slavery. That's not a pleasant subject. It's, get over it already type thing for a lot of people because it's so far removed. But if you were your ancestors, it's not a pleasant subject to deal with. It's like someone who's been raped and you say, oh, it's been how many years now, get over it. Doesn't make any sense to say that, to think that. So there is that, and then of course there is segregation afterwards, Jim Crow laws. You know, after Emancipation Proclamations and all of that, you still have Jim Crow. So there are scars. This is the point I'm trying to make. There are scars that a lot of black people have intuitively, instinctively, that I, as a cultural transplant, don't necessarily have. And I look at it from a different perspective many times. It's very easy for someone being a jerk towards you, pardon my French, to assign it to the issue of race. It's very easy. I try not to do that. I try to figure out whether that person is really a jerk because that's who he is, or he's a jerk because he's being racist. And often I find out that they're just a jerk. They're not being racist, they're just being a jerk. Because this is how they act. It's how they act towards others who are different, of the same skin color as themselves. And so we have to come to this understanding of our identity, whether we are black, white, yellow, green, wherever we come from, tall, short, thick, thin, educated, less educated. We need to firmly understand, especially Christians. Because if you don't get it right, how is it going to be right in our world? And Jesus wants us to get it right. It talks a lot about identity in Scripture. So we're going to be doing a similarity training, and it's a training about how to engage in conversation about the issue of difference. It begins with the issue of race, but again, it doesn't stop there. Because the truth and grace of Christ, that this conversation, these tools for conversations are premised on, go beyond the issue of race into how to live together in unity, no matter what the difference may be. How to engage difference from the perspective of Jesus, our identity and our similarity in Him. I'm going to ask our audio folks to show a minute promo. Of that training. And then I will also play another couple of minutes, maybe more like a 4-minute continuation of that promo. And then we'll come back to some of the things that I want to share before we close.
Culture perpetuates racism by wrongly insisting there are only two options, us versus them. Well-meaning people of all backgrounds want to understand the racial issue that divides our nation and world and what they can do to bring healing. The third option, similarity training, answers those questions by inviting and guiding us to honor what we have in common. In order to see transformation in the world, we must all be willing to admit to ourselves, it must start with me. The third option frees us from being stuck with a dishonoring racist label by encouraging and empowering us to focus on the greatness we all possess and acknowledge that we're all works in progress. Take the courageous first step and choose the third option and find hope for a racially divided nation.
Okay, and I'm gonna play some more from Miles, whose program, whose work the third option is. Some of you may know Miles used to be a football player. I don't know whether he was not a big football person. So I've forgotten what team he played for in the NFL. I think it was either the Bengals or the Raiders or something. Is it Raiders football team or a baseball team? I've forgotten, but football, okay. It's one of those. He's a pastor in California, and it is his program that GCI decided to use as a tool for this similarity training. Because it was Christ-centered approach. We didn't have to reinvent the wheel. but he gives us permission to be flexible with the way we use this tool. So that's what we do. And some of us went to be trained by him in the council, the diversity council. There were 8 of us. And so we are certified to provide this training. Okay. Should I restart it?
You have a lot of people. What view should they believe and what view should they take? Because there's so many views.
Is that better?
Us versus them culture and our
own. Oh, it is showing behind me.
Being pulled apart, and we feel like
as am I blocking anyone's view?
We are in the middle. And so I decided to make a short video to kind of give us a true north on what our position should be. You got position of Black Lives Matter. And so I want to just give us a perspective and ask you a question and pose a question to you that can kind of bring everything down to its bare bones, basic foundation. The question is this: how well do you love people who don't agree with you? At the end of the day, how well are you going to love people that don't agree with you? Because you're going to have differing opinions and differing views that are about politics, about social issues, and I get all that. But how well are you guiding your people and modeling to your people love towards the people that don't agree with you? Matthew 5, 43, 45 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You heard that. This is Jesus talking. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is very, very simple. 1 John 4, 20-21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And so we have to come back to the basic. Let's back up. I'm going to back up and say the bottom line out of everything I do, no matter whether I agree with you or not. And by the way, having a disagreement with somebody is as normal and as common as breathing air. I've been married 36 years. My wife and I don't agree on everything. But I love my wife. And so we have to understand that it's not about trying to be in agreement with people to determine whether you love them. You have to love them whether you disagree or not. You have to love them whether they curse you out or not. And that is going to be our number one task. I want to share a story with you, and this is going to kind of bring it all back home. If a bear, and an alligator had a fight, which one would win? A bear and an alligator. I'm just going to give you 3 seconds to think about it because I don't have a whole lot of time. The answer is it depends on where they fight. If they fight in the water, the alligator wins. If they fight on land, the bear wins. So I'm just going to say that fighting in the water is arguing these us versus them arguments that culture has. You're arguing these political points of view that culture has. And don't get me wrong, those arguments have validity. They have importance. We should be involved in a political process. And there are lots of differing views that have legitimacy. But that is a battle that is there. But the question is, as a spiritual leader, if that is where you fight, you lose, because our mandate is higher than that. We are not called to be activists, but prophetic. Prophetic means to call people to a higher calling, which is the calling of God. And the calling of God is to love God and to love our neighbor no matter what they say, no matter what they believe. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It means that you are patient, kind, gentle, compassionate, understanding, supportive. You speak life. You're gentle. And so we have to decide as Kingdom of God people that we are going to fight on land with bears.
And by the way, there's no significance of water, land. It's just two different mediums upon which to fight. But the bear fights on the land, and that's where we are going to put our feet, on the rock of the Word of God and the rock of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so I want to talk to you about three very simple principles about fighting on the land or building the kingdom. Number one, we have to build the kingdom of God. That is
All right. So it gives you a flavor of what
it's like. That is, it is unapologetically founded on biblical conversations. In other words, we engage in conversations from a biblical standpoint, from a faith basis. I do not engage race conversations from the basis that I am black. I engage race conversations from the basis that I am a Christian. That makes sense? While at the same time recognizing that being a Christian includes having a sense of justice, a sense of grace, a sense of calling up, as Miles said, to what God has called us to, no matter what our backgrounds may be, that drives the way I engage anything and everything, including the issue of race. It is what drives the way I engage my wife if we are having a disagreement. It is what drives me in how I engage my daughters with whatever issue there may be. It is what drives me in engaging you. It is what drives me in standing before you right now and saying what I'm saying. Because first and foremost, I'm what? I'm a beloved child of God, a Christ follower who is interested in following Jesus, what he says, what he stands for. First. And then all my other identities can follow within that prism, within that lens. And sometimes as a result, I'm about to say certain things, and the Holy Spirit tells me, shut up. Right? That's not what you need to say. Actually, right now, you need to listen. In other words, we allow the Spirit of Jesus Christ to lead us in our difference. Give me a minute. Let me take this off. So we are going to be doing this similarity training. It's a six-section training. It's meant to be done ideally over a week. But we're going to be doing it in a day and a half on a Saturday and then the rest of a Sunday after church. Let me put this down. Yeah, I'll take it afterwards. And so it'll be all day Saturday, and then Sunday after church, and we'll have food. However, the training materials cost $50. If you are interested and you are struggling with finances, just let me know. But I want to know how many of you are going to be interested in being part of this training. It is supposed to provide you with tools in how to engage difference. How to live out who you are in Christ in a world that desperately needs it. How do you love someone who is not like you, as you saw Miles ask? In fact, I will go further. How do you love someone who is not just like you, but who potentially hates your guts? How do you do that? How do you be Jesus in this world, as 1 John 4:17, I believe, tells us to be? In this world, we are like Jesus. We are his hands and feet and his body. How do we do that? So the similarity training is supposed to help us think through how to go about it, how to have conversations that are meaningful, that are disarming, that is truthful and gracious. Miles says the two options are us versus them. I have reframed it and said the two options are there's nothing to see here, move along. That's the first option. And the second option is us and them. And the third option is Jesus. That's my reframe. And that reframe is going to be with part of the training that we are going to have. So Earl is going to be passing around a sign-up. If you are interested in being part of the similarity training, we will let you know when the training will take place. But I can say it's going to be a Saturday event, some like 10 to 5, something like that, and then after church on Sunday. But we'll let you know what the couple of dates will be when I can firm it up. But I need to know if you are interested or not. And as I've said, it is a $50 per, I would say, couples can share. And so it's like $25 per person if you're a couple. But if you're a single, it's still $50. But it's $50 for the materials. If you have a problem, if you are interested but have a financial issue, please don't hesitate to let us know. I'd like to know how many will be interested in such a training. Okay. John chapter 1. We're talking about our identity. This is the foundation from which we proceed. We proceed from the understanding of unity, and then we can begin to understand and appreciate our differences. Because those differences are God made. God created differences. As I already said, some of them are immutable. We didn't apply to be born the way that we are born. I did not apply to God to make me 5'8". If he had asked me to apply, I would have asked to be made 6'10". Right? He decided that's how tall I'm going to be. What do I do with that? And what do you, those of you who are 6'10", do with the fact that I am 5'8"? And what do those of us who are 5'8 do with the fact that somebody is 6'10 or 7'2? I did not apply to be made a male. I'm happy I am a male. But I did not apply for it. I did not apply to be made black. I am happy to be a black person. In the sense that I don't really care what color my skin is. However, being white or being black or being tall or being short, being educated or not educated, have what? Implications. They all have implications. And that's why we have to have a conversation as to how those implications come about and how we engage them. That is Jesus speaking. He says, if you love those who are like you only, what benefit is that? If you engage only those who are in your clique, what benefit is it? In John chapter 1, and we'll conclude with this passage, and then We'll continue next time. John chapter 1, this is how the Apostle John framed the question or the answer about identity. This is how he starts by identifying our Lord and Savior, telling us who he is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, John, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, he says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God, that is the Word, in the beginning. So John was very adamant that we get the point that the Word's always been with God. Whenever the beginning is, the Word was there with God. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John wanted us to have an appreciation of who it is that he's about to talk about. So this Word that's been with God from the very beginning is the one who made all things, John says. There's nothing that is made that was not made through him. Verse 4. In him, in this Word, was life. And that life was the light of all humans. So John again is saying, be clear about these people. There is life in this Word. And as a matter of fact, the only life that there is in this Word. Because he goes on to say that in his letter in 1 John. And he talks about the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And the life is where? In his Son. Anyone who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have life. Simpliciter. Jesus is life. He says so himself. I am the way, the truth, and the what? And the life. There's no other life apart from Jesus. And that is why when you reject Jesus, then you are rejecting life. That's part of his identity, John is saying. That's who he is, verse 11. He, the Word, that created all things, that is life, came to that which was his own. Now we can understand John is primarily within the context of his day talking about the Jews, but we extend it to all humans. He has already said, created everything, including us. We are his own. But his own did not receive him. And that's not just the Jews, right? That's us as well, Gentiles. Because the Romans did not receive him either. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's an interesting way of stating it that John is doing here. This is when you believe your original design as made in the image of God. When you come to accept that, because Adam and Eve failed to accept that, they were not content with that. They wanted something other from the serpent. This is when you come to accept that, then you are ushered into a relationship that is not natural. It's a spiritual relationship. It's a God-level relationship that he's called us to be a part of. We are children not by creation, but children by relationship, John is saying. It has nothing to do with where you come from. Not of natural descent, he says. Nor of human decision, he says. So it doesn't matter where you come from, John is saying. Oh, you are a child of God. You are a child of God by God's initiative, by God's decision, by God's will, by God's desire. We are children of God. And in chapter 15, in verses 13 to 17, John says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And so we bear fruit. And bearing fruit means acting according to our nature. And the result of that acting according to our nature. And our nature, John tells us in John chapter 1, is not supposed to be of human nature. It's supposed to be of what? Of God's spiritual nature. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And that means we engage one another and other people in our spheres of influence in a different way from how the world usually does. It's not easy. It's tough sometimes to reorient our minds to a different way, the Jesus way. But that's what we've been called to, and we'll talk some more about it as we go on. Amen. Now we're going to go ahead and do communion. So as the communion elements are being shared, I want to draw our attention to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And verse 26 to 29. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are or were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Anyone who is immersed in Christ is clothed in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So communion reminds us, brothers and sisters, of this incredible truth that we are children of God. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're no longer our own. Whether we're black, white, male, female, young or old, Jew or Gentile, our primary identity is that we belong to Jesus. Thank you. And from there, we can then engage our other identities through that lens, through that prism. And so as we take these elements of communion, as we take the bread, we are reminded that we are all members of his body. As Paul writes here, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, old or young, if I may add that, you know, American or Texan. We are his body, we remember. And as we take the cup of redemption, the shedding of his blood, we are reminded that we all bleed the same. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, young or old, short or tall, we bleed the same. And because of the remediation of Jesus, we do not bleed our own blood. We bleed what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ that levels us all at the foot of his cross. We remember. As I get into the benediction, Earl, could you pause from retrieving those cups for some time? As we get into the benediction, I want you to take a few moments of silence and think through not only what you've heard in terms of the message, but also what you've heard in terms of the music, in terms of the praise. And talk to God for a few minutes. Contemplate on who you are in Him. What He calls you to. Let's thank him that he has not left us to our own devices. That in himself he provides us the way, the truth, and the life that we are to live. Let's ask him to help us to be who he's called us to be, who he's made us to be, to his glory and to his honor. And as you do that, I am going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Caroline referred to this when she was answering the question of who she was. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. And so is everyone else that you meet. Those who love you and those who hate you. God be with you till we see you next Sunday when we continue our conversation on identity.